The first reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Thanks be to God. The second reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at the 15th verse. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For within him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hang together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thanks be to God.
Last time we began to look together at the doctrine of the Trinity. We said that if you only had the four Gospels to go off, you would meet there a Jesus who is God. And yet there is still only one God, whilst the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are three distinct persons. If you didn't join us last week, let me encourage you to watch that talk online and catch up. Because these talks on the Trinity, like a good cake, are going to be very much built up in layers, and you will follow best if you follow the thread right the way through. But for today, we're going to start to look at the question, how can there be only one God if there are three distinct persons of Father, Son, and Spirit? The fact that I can say that the Trinity is the truth, that there is one God and yet three distinct persons, doesn't at all explain to you how that is so. It simply says something that sounds utterly contradictory and leaves it at that. It needs a little explaining. Why do we believe there's one God if there are these three persons? How does it work? Let me read to you from Alice Through the Looking Glass. Alice is talking to the Queen, who's asked her age, and Alice says, "I'm 7 1/2, exactly." "You needn't say exactly," the Queen remarked. "I can believe it without that. Now, I'll give you something to believe. I'm just 101, 5 months and a day." "I can't believe that," said Alice. "Can't you?" said the Queen in a pitying tone. "Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes." Alice laughed. "There's no use trying," she said. "One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't had much practice," said the Queen. "When I was your age, I always did it for 30 minutes a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." The doctrine of the Trinity can feel like that. It can feel that we are being asked to believe 6 impossible things before breakfast. I'm going to give us 2 answers to how it is that there can be these three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet one God. I'm going to give us 1 answer this week and 1 next week. And this week's answer is to look at the truth that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit always work together. They always work together. There have been 2 Augustines who are famous in the history of the Christian Church. One was an Archbishop of Canterbury. The other was a bishop many years before him in a place called Hippo, which is in modern Algeria. And in one of his famous extensive books on the Trinity, Augustine wrote something that is quoted in lots and lots of modern books. He said this, "As they are inseparable, so do they work inseparably. As the three persons are inseparable, so do they work inseparably." And this is one of the reasons why there's only one God. They always work inseparably. They work together. And that's what I want to show us this morning. So let's take a number of examples of things that the persons of the Trinity, that our God, does. And let's ask the question, who does it? So example number one, creating. Creating the world, creating us. Who is the creator? Well, let's ask Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us?" So God the Father is the creator. Unless, of course, instead you ask John chapter 1, verse 3, which says this, "Through him," referring to Jesus, "all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Ah, so Jesus the Son is the creator. Well, you've guessed, we're not done yet. Let me read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." So there's God about to create the world and everything in it, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the unformed world, ready to create as soon as the word is given. In fact, in that passage from Genesis, we actually see all three persons of the Trinity working together to create everything there is, because we have the Spirit hovering, and then God speaks and says, "Let there be light." So God speaks a word, and the breath of God brings the world to life. So who creates? Well, the Father does, the Son does, the Spirit does. Now let's ask, who saves? Who is our Saviour, our Redeemer? Well, the answer is, God the Father sends his Son into the world. Jesus is the one who dies on the cross, and then the Spirit is the one who applies that to the individual believer, to you and to me. Or let's ask, who sustains? Who is the sustainer who keeps the universe going, who keeps us going? Well, in Acts chapter 17, Paul quotes with approval a secular philosopher when he's debating in the city of Athens. And he says, in a passage that has to be speaking about God the Father from its context, "In him we live and move and have our being." The Father sustains. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." The Son is the sustainer. Or Psalm 104, verses 29 and 30, "When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." The Spirit sustains life. Father, Son, and Spirit all sustain. And then one last example. Who is it who sanctifies us? That's a word that means sets us apart as God's special chosen people for his particular use. Who is the sanctifier? Well, in John 17, Jesus prays to his Father. I quoted from that chapter last week. And in John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth." It is the Father's work to sanctify us. Paul, in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, says to the church of God in Corinth, "To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people." Jesus sanctifies the Christians in Corinth. Or we could turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, which says, "God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." Who sanctifies us? The Spirit does. So creation, being redeemed and saved, being sustained, being sanctified. The Bible's clear. Each of those works is the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. They all do it. Now, how does this safeguard the fact that there is only one God? We need to compare what we've just encountered with the way that other religions work that have more than one God. Some religions see the different gods as having responsibility for different geographical areas, different territories. So, there's an interesting example in Israel's history. When one of their enemies has just attacked Israel and been defeated in battle, and they say to themselves, well, the reason we lost was because we attacked them in the hills, and their God is the God of the hills. Our God is the God of the valleys. So if we attack them on the open plain, next time we have the advantage and we will win because we're on our God's home territory. See, different gods for different areas. One God for Saudi Arabia, one God for India, one God for South America, and one God for Western Europe. Other religions divide the gods up according to different responsibilities and duties. So you may be familiar with the ancient Greek and Roman gods, with some of their myths, for example. And you have one god for love, a god of war, a god of rain, a god of business, a god of agriculture, and so on. Either way, those gods end up competing with one another. A little bit like the Department for Health, the Department for Education, and the Department for Transport, competing with each other for the same pot of public money. Those different gods, sometimes their interests compete. The god of health and the god of war may want a different outcome, so they end up competing with one another as to whose interests are going to win. Not so with the living God. The three persons are never in competition. What one of them does, the others also do. And as we see how this safeguards there being only one God, it's really important to notice that we don't have the three persons here doing just the same kind of thing. They actually do the same thing. So, for example, it's not like you have three friends, all of whom like baking cakes, and all of whom are on a particular day baking a cake. It's having three people baking the same cake. Or as one of the people who taught me about lots of this many, many years ago liked to put it, you don't have three people wheeling hoops around the park, you have three people wheeling the same hoop around the park. Which means if you encounter one of the three persons, you always encounter all three. If you get to know the Lord Jesus and discover that in him you've met your Maker, you have thereby met the Father and the Spirit as well. If you encounter God the Father as the one who loves you enough to send his Son to save you, you have thereby encountered God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit To meet one is to meet all three. And to respond to one is to therefore respond to all three. When God acts towards you in some way, in the form of the Father, or in the person of the Spirit, or in the person of his Son, your response is your response to all three persons, because all of them acted together. These are not three different gods. They're three different persons, yes, very much. But they are one God who always act together, work together, you meet them together, and you respond to them together. There's one other thing that's very important to say at this point before we move on, which is that this, it follows from this that their names, Father, Son, and Spirit, are very important indeed. Ask the question, what differentiates the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? What makes them different from each other, sets them apart? And do you see, it's not the things that they do with us. Who is it? Who is the Creator? All of them. Who saves you and redeems you? All of them. Who sanctifies you and sets you apart? All of them. So it's not that one of the three persons is the Creator. No, they all are. And so on. So the Trinity is not like a firm of three builders who work together. So that one week the brickies are in building the walls, the second week the roofer comes and puts the roof on, and then the third week the plasterer comes and finishes off the interior. Three people with different jobs to do, and they share the work out between them. No, the three persons of the Trinity are all doing the same work. No, what sets them apart is the way they relate to each other. We encounter them together as one God, but they relate to each other so that only the Father is the Father of the Son. Only the Son is the Father's Son. And only the Spirit is the breath of the Father and the Son. So what distinguishes these three persons and sets them apart is not how we encounter them, which is together, but how they relate to one another. So those names of Father, Son, and Spirit are very important because they are relational names. They describe how the three persons relate to one another. But as far as our worship of them goes, as we encounter them, they are one God. Well, there's a lot more we need to say, and we'll come back to this next week. The other way I'm going to show you that even though there are these three persons, there's a single God, not three gods, is paradoxically to have a look quite specifically at some of the things that are distinctive about the Father. And it turns out that some of the things that distinguish the Father from the Son and the Spirit are actually the very things that ensure that there is one God and not three. We'll come back to that next time. Do join us. But for this week, the important thing is, yes, there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Yes, these are not just masks or appearances, ways of talking about the same thing. These really are three distinct persons. And yet, wonderfully, there is one God, not three. The universe is not in the hands of three different gods competing with each other to see who can win. The universe is in the hands, the safe hands, of one God. And so if we are in the kingdom of that God, then we too are in very safe hands indeed.